road trip, I double dog dare you, whatever it is, stupidity tends to multiply with friendships. Maybe that's just a guy thing. I don't know. My wife did point out that every clip we've showed has just been guys doing stupid stuff. So I don't know what that has to do with. Today we're going to talk about friendships. And we're talking about this idea of stupid. And we want us to dig in to the fact that we all do dumb things, but our Heavenly Father has called us to a different standard. And so often as church, we set the standard up as, well, is it the moral thing to do? What does the Bible say? And the problem with that is there are some issues that just aren't mentioned in the Bible. We've come up with great, new, creative ways to sin that nobody thought of before. And so they're not talked about in the Bible. Or is it the legal thing to do? We've asked, you know, that there's some things that are legal, they're just not smart. And so we said that God has started a new standard for us. And that standard isn't to ask, is it moral, is illegal, but it's to ask, is this the, all right, like five of you have been paying attention the last 3 weeks, all right, is this the wise thing to do, right? God has set a standard for us to ask, is this the wise thing to do? In fact, he said, we looked at the best question going, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And as we start to use this as a filter for the decision-making process in our life, God will bring about the opportunity for us to make wise decisions. It's great that we have a Heavenly Father that desires for us to be wise. A couple weeks ago, I brought up this Bible verse. We're going to go into it a little deeper today. Proverbs 13:20. This is a verse that I pray over my children regularly. They can almost all probably quote it because I think it is important. It says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes what? But the companion of fools will suffer harm. A different translation says, the companion of fools will suffer destruction. So I pray over my children, and you know, I say, Lord, please let them have wise friends. Let them make wise choices. Let them not hang out with foolish people. May they be wise enough to tell the difference. May they not suffer destruction or harm because of bad decisions they make. I pray that for my children. I was sending my five-year-old somewhere the other day, and I said to him, make a wise choices, and when another mom laughed at me, like, wise choices? Who talks to a five-year-old like that? Who tells them to make wise choices? I'm like, I want that to be part of my kids' vocabulary. I want them to have that filter in their life. Is this wise, or is it foolish? Is it stupid, or is it a good idea? And the same thing for our church. I want us, as the people of God, to be able to make those same decisions. Is this a wise decision? And the truth is, as we looked at these, you know, kind of buddy, stupid movies, whether it's a road trip across America to chase a girl, whether it's Shake and Bake Racing Team, whether it's, you know, Drunken Stupor from Billy Madison, our friendships have the chance and opportunity to chart the direction of our life. Our friendships, my choice of friends, will have the most influence on the direction of my life. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you want to tweet that out, here's the truth that we find in Scripture. My choice of friends will have the most influence on the direction of my life. I would love to say, as a pastor, that God will have the most direction of your life. And that's ideal, right? That's the goal. But the truth is, if we choose friends who don't prioritize God, who don't prioritize his ways over the world's ways, they will have more influence than God. Our friendships are the one that has influence on our life. Steve Lopez, buddy of mine, he was my best man in my wedding. I got spanked in school the first time because of Steve Lopez. I went to the principal's office, got 5 spanks with a paddle because I tried to kill him in kindergarten. He was the first kid that I ever knew that had ADD. It wasn't seriously diagnosed at the time, but you knew Steve was trouble. And so Steve, I built a sandcastle. I remember it. I had to go away for a minute. I said, Steve, if you break my sandcastle, you know, we're going to have words. And probably said it in a kindergarten way. Came back. My sandcastle was broken. Steve was sitting there looking not innocent. So I did what any rational, calm thinking 5-year-old would do. I jumped on his back and just buried his head in the sand, right? And I'm just sitting on his back holding his head down in the sand. And I remember thinking, he can't breathe. And I'm thinking, I don't care. He broke my sandcastle. He deserves to die, which is, you know, healthy, I'm sure, for a 5-year-old to think. And fortunately, the teacher saw me, and then I went to the principal, and she didn't think killing another kid in class was good. So I got spanked. I got paddled in school. And Steve was the reason later on in school that I wound up playing soccer. We had played in elementary school together. We played in middle school together. And it came time for high school. And he called me the day before varsity soccer tryouts and said, hey, I signed you up. I said, why? I'm not going. He said, dude, I talked to the coach. You got to go. I told him you would be there, and if you're not there, it's going to make me look bad. Oh. So I had to go try out for soccer in high school. And we made the team, you know. We were freshmen, and we got to play for like 10 minutes out of a 90-minute game. Coach would put us in. So my, you know, sophomore year, I was like, playing 10 minutes for all this work really isn't that much fun. I'm not playing soccer again. Steve's like, guess what? I signed you up. And I'm like, dude, I don't want to play. You got to play, man. Come on. And so Steve's the reason I played soccer all through high school. By the time I was a junior and senior, it was just like, oh, he's going to sign me up anyway. I might as well do it, right? Brian Strickland, another great friend of mine. You know that friend that your parents say, if everyone jumped off the bridge, would you do it? Brian's the one that I'd let jump first. And if he lived, I'd go, okay, well, he survived, I'll jump. We literally have jumped off bridges into lakes and rivers together because I'm like, yeah, he's taller than me. He didn't break anything. All right, we're good. I can jump off this bridge, right? About 15 years ago, there was this girl at Texas A&M that I asked to marry me and to be my best friend forever, or until one of us died, right? And she said yes, and that has charted the course in the direction of my life. I never pictured having 1,000 children, but I married this girl, right, who's a baby hoarder, and she just keeps bringing them home. I love her. She's great. She's my best friend. But your friendships will chart the direction and the course of your life. And as adults, we look back and we all go, oh, yeah, there were those people that we are so glad God put them in our lives. And then there's other people that we go, wow. Lord, I know that wasn't you, but I wasn't paying any attention. I mean, I have friends that are in jail today. You know, they're in prison. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for that. I had a buddy that died of a heroin overdose, you know, and that was in my private school with me. And you go, man, how did that happen? God, thank you for protecting me from those things later on in my life. Teenagers, when your parents go, yeah, you probably shouldn't hang out with them, your first reaction is, man, y'all don't understand. You're just overprotective, right? And the truth is, we understand, and we go, man, they're trouble. Girls, when you bring home any guy ever, dad's supposed to be like, no, because he's a guy, and no, all right? That's just, this is not a good friendship. No friends with boys till you're 35. That seems like a pretty responsible rule in my house. All right, so our friendships and the choices we make in friendship is the most influencing factor in our lives. Our peer groups have the way of steering us and directing us. I have a buddy that's in prison ministry all over the state of Texas, and he says as he sits down with these guys, as he talks to them, as he counsels them, their stories always start off with the same four words. Say, hey, tell me your story. Tell me how you wound up in prison. Tell me what's going on. And their stories always start off like this. I had these friends. Every person he talks to behind bars, their stories start in that direction. And so the choices you make of who you're going to invest in, who you're going to hang out with, who you're going to allow to have influence in your life make a huge difference for the direction and the course of your life. Today we're going to look at a story from the Bible of a man whose friendships drove the direction of his life. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the seed of the foolish person, right? And the foolish person says, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want, and you know, there's not going to be many consequences. But the Bible says that the companions of fools suffer destruction. The man we're looking at was the fourth king of Israel. He was a man who his decisions not only influenced his family's life, but the life of the whole nation. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Kings. If you got your smartphone, scroll there. Verses should be on the screen if you just want to read along with us. 1 Kings chapter 12. It's in the Old Testament. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. There was the first king of Israel was Saul. God took him out and put King David in there. David had a son named Solomon who was the third king. The son of Solomon was Rehoboam. This is the fourth king of Israel. And as soon as Jeroboam, not the same guy, sometimes the Bible's got these rough names that sound pretty close together, all right? When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt when he had fled from Rehoboam's dad, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam came to this meeting, right? And all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he, being Rehoboam, said to them, go away for 3 days and then come again to me. And so the people went away. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive. saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, and when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who he had grown up with. He took counsel from his buddies, right? These were the guys he had hung up with, and they stood before him. And he said to them, "What would you advise we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father has made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' You shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs.'" Which, if you ever get advice to say that, you probably should ignore it, right? Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But they say that, right? "My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs." I don't know why you're talking about your dad's thighs, but okay, other issues. Verse 11, "And now, whereas my father laid upon you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." That was the advice. The old men gave him advice and said, "Look, if you serve these people, if you do what a king is supposed to do and put the people first, they will follow you." The young men said, No. "Just by asking you this question, they are disrespecting you. They don't believe you're king. So you need to come back harsh. You need to come back strong. You need to come back as a presence of authority." And so Rehoboam paid attention to what his friends had said. You see, wise people know when they're not wise. Nobody wrote that down. Wise people know when they are not wise. Here's what I mean by that. Rehoboam gets ready to be king. He practices the coronation. They do the walkthrough. I put the crown on your head. You take the scepter. The priest prays over you. We go out and you're king. And so he practiced that. He was ready for that. They had done the rehearsal. Here we go. All the chariots are there. All the people are there. All the musicians, all the pomp and circumstances. They put the crown on his head. They give him the scepter. The people cheer, but then they say, wait. "Your father was kind of rough to us. And we'll follow you if you just take it down a notch, dude. Just tone it down a little bit. We'll follow you. We'll be your people." And Rehoboam wasn't ready for that. So he said what a wise person would say. "All right, give me 3 days to think about it. Give me a little time to process what you're asking me." He made a wise decision right there, right? The problem with a lot of us is that when we get to a certain level of our lives, a certain economic level, a certain position and authority, maybe in our family or in our church or in our business lives, and we're the point person for decision making, we feel compelled to have an answer. We feel compelled to be able to say, "This is what we're doing. I'm the decision maker. I'm the decider. Here we go." And at some point, that responsibility lies on us. But a wise person is able to say, "I don't know. Let me find out more information about it." Because the truth is, before I was a parent, I was awesome at parenting. I could tell any of you what was wrong with your kids. I could tell you how to fix your kids. I could tell you what you needed to do. I could look into your life and go, "Oh my gosh, you're doing it all wrong," right? Then I had kids. My first kid, man, he was great. He was easy. He confirmed that I knew what I was doing. Then we had a girl who just cried for no reason. As a baby, like she'd only sleep in the car if we listened to the Black Eyed Peas. That was seriously, Boom Boom Pow was just on repeat in the car so this kid would sleep, right? And I don't recommend that as parenting. No book you've ever read said Black Eyed Peas for your children all the time. There would be no recommendation of doing that. So I had to go, okay, maybe there's some things I don't know about parenting. When I got married, I thought, how hard could marriage be, right? She's hot. I'm, patient and kind, and, it ought to be easy. And we get married, and the Bible says live with understanding with your wives. Y'all are difficult to understand. I've been married for 15 years, and it just doesn't. I still haven't got that verse down. I still don't have understanding, right? But yet I'm supposed to lead my family as a spiritual leader. I'm supposed to have decisions about our marriage. I'm supposed to have decisions about our kids. And so I study, and I read books, and I go to conferences, and I listen to people, and I call people on the phone, and I get advice because I don't have all the answers. Wise people know what they don't know, and they're willing to say, "I don't know. One of the wisest things you can say, honestly, in your life is, I don't know. When your kids ask you why you made a decision, sometimes you can say, parents, honestly, I don't know. It's a gut feeling. And they say, well, that's not a good reason. Say, okay, let's examine this together. Let's dig in together, right? Have those conversations. But it's all right not to know all the answers. That's just the way the world is. None of us are going to know all the answers. Let me ask you this question. Has anybody in here ever experienced buyer's remorse? Man, it was awesome. You drove it home, and then you know, woke up the next morning and go, how am I going to pay for that? You know, you woke up the next morning, and you said, where did that tattoo come from, right? I mean, like, it's a dolphin with butterfly wings on my lower back. Why? Why did that happen? All right? We've all done stupid things. We've all had those things where we could honestly should have said, I don't know, taken a step back, taken time to make a decision. So he starts asking around. He starts asking people for wisdom. He starts garnering it from other people. The truth is, this happens all the time in my life, right? As I start a church, we started a church in my living room. I didn't know how to start a church in my living room. People came over and we put a DVD of other people singing and playing music and tried to sing at the TV. It was weird, all right? It didn't work really well. Everybody was like, should we even be doing this? I don't know. We're just trying, right? It was just one of those things. Then we go move farther down and we're like, okay, now we need to buy a trailer to store all our stuff. And I had to learn how to back a trailer up without cussing. I had to learn how to do that, right? To be pastoral and to pull that off. And then we, this last week, had signed a lease to rent a Chinese food buffet and turn it into a church. And so I don't know how to renovate a Chinese buffet. So I had to call somebody, right? Yeah, you're an architect. Is this possible? Can we get it done? Yeah, I'll have you some drawings next week. Great. So if you don't like anything, it's all the architect's fault, right? That's the great thing about asking for help. You can blame someone else. And so we get the opportunity to seek out wisdom. And in fact, God wants us to constantly be learning, to grow, to mature, to explore new areas. And if we get into a place where we just say, hey, I'm comfortable, I know my way around, everything's great, we're probably in a rut. And if you're in a rut, that's just a grave with the two ends kicked out, right? I mean, it's just an amount of time. God's constantly pushing us to get better, to grow more, to have experiences. And so we're learning these things. Wise people use the relationships that God has put in their lives. Wise people use the relationships God has given them. The truth is, your heavenly Father cares about you more than Solomon did for his son. Solomon wrote down all these proverbs and collected them for his son because he wanted his son to be wise. Solomon left his son all his advisors and said, trust these guys, listen to these guys, ask these guys advice. And Rehoboam said, okay, Dad, thanks, and ignored it. The truth is, your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, wants you to make wise decisions. So he has put people in your life to help you make wise decisions. He has put people in your life that have more experience than you, that have a teenager as your kids are coming up and starting to be teenagers, so you can say, hey, is this normal? And I remember when my wife was pregnant, right? I had a buddy whose wife got pregnant a couple months before me, and I called him, and I was like, dude, she's eating all the time. Like, we just went out to eat, and we came home, and she's eating, like it's kind of gross. Is that okay? He's like, yeah, tell me about it, man. It's insane, right? I'm like, okay, all right, that's normal, cool. I've never grown another person inside of me. Ladies, I'm not giving you a hard time. God built you that way. It was just like, that's weird. So it's nice to have some people that are ahead of you on some areas so that you can learn. God has put those people in your life. Man, when we started talking about leasing a Chinese buffet, I was like, man, it's in a strip center. I don't know if we want to do this. And one of the guys that was looking at it just looked at me and said, Russell, look, you said God called you to start a church in Saginaw. He's given you a space right on Saginaw Main Street. What more could you ask for? Oh, yeah, that's wisdom, right? That's good advice. That's what we're called to do. Somebody else, I was like, I don't know if we can make this place nice enough to look like a church. It's going to look like a church in a strip center. He said, look, we're not planning in Southlake. We're not planning over in McKinney. We're not planning in Frisco. We're planning in Saginaw. It's grains and trains, baby. That's what Saginaw is, all right? It doesn't have to be shiny and perfect and new. It just has to be a place where people can come and hear about Jesus. Okay, we can do that. We do that every Sunday, right? In an elementary school. In a couple months, you will be sitting on seats that aren't sticky with Cheeto dust. Word is a step up, right? God is working. And so that was great wisdom. God has put wise people in your life, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a parent, whether it's a friend's parent, whether it's somebody you work with that's a little farther in their career that you can say, hey, I want to learn from you how to navigate this company, how to navigate this industry, how to navigate just this kind of business. We can learn from people because God has put those relationships. King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to do this? How do I answer this question? This is a stumper. I don't know what to say. And so he asked wise people, and then he abandoned the counsel. That's the problem. He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who were talking about his father's thighs. Weird, right? And so he decided to do that. So God has put people in your life to help direct you. You and I need to be cultivating those kind of relationships. That's why we talk about community groups all the time at this church. That's why almost every Sunday we hit on community, because you need to be in a place where you have friendships, that there are other people you can honestly talk to about struggles, trials, triumphs in your life. They may not that any of those other people have got their lives more figured out than you, not that they have it any more together, but we can agree, hey, we'll dig into Scripture. We'll pray for each other. We'll talk about things. We'll learn from each other. The power of community is finding those friendships that agree on a godly outcome rather than a worldly outcome. That's why we all need to be in community. That's why we all need to have people that we're learning from and people we're passing on our knowledge to, so that we can grow, mature, and understand. I'm wearing, you know, my A&M shirt today. Somebody said, yeah, you're preaching stupid and wearing that shirt. It goes together, which we excommunicated them this morning. You won't see them around anymore. But I grew up wearing burnt orange all my life. My dad graduated from the University of Texas in Austin. He was one of the Texas Cowboys. He fed Bevo stuff. He held him there. I grew up my whole life thinking I was going to the University of Texas at Austin. I was going to be a Longhorn. I had shoelaces, man. I had Longhorn shoelaces at one point. I've repented since then, and God has changed my heart. But that happened. So I get ready. I get my transcript from school. I get my application all filled out. I send my SAT scores there. All I need is a $25 check from my dad to apply to that university. And I say, Dad, hey, I just need a $25 check. And he goes, oh, you're not going there. This would have been a nice conversation to have had a couple of years ago. What? He said, yeah. I mean, he's like, you can go there, but I'm not going to pay for it, which I was wise enough to know Dad paying for school is better than me paying for school, right? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, look, they're too liberal. You'll get in trouble there. So I went to A&M and proved to him I could get in trouble anywhere, all right? It wasn't Austin versus College Station. I can prove this. But God gave me my dad in my life to look at some aspects of my life and say, look, son, there's some questions I have about your character, your maturity, your integrity, honestly, and I don't think that's a wise place for you to go. He didn't phrase it that way. He said, I ain't paying for it. But that's what he meant later on. I put better words in his mouth, right? And so God has given you those people in your life that you can learn from. There are also people in your life that you should learn from because you do the opposite of what they do or what they say. And the truth is, you know who those are. You're like, I can't believe they posted that on Facebook. I can't believe they took a picture of that. I can't believe they bought that. Anytime you say, I can't believe about somebody's life, probably not the wise person to follow, right? That's just one of those indicators in your life. And I'm not saying don't be friends with them, because we all need to have friendships for the sake of eternity. We all need to be investing in people who have different aspects and different interests and different maybe even lifestyles than we do. But we don't necessarily need to follow their advice. We need to put up healthy boundaries with some relationships and say, hey, I'm not going to listen to you. The person who's been divorced 5 or 6 times probably shouldn't be telling you how to run your marriage. Really, honestly, right? You want to talk to someone who's been married for 50 years to figure out how to do this, not the person who, when it got hard, said, yeah, man, I'm out of here. The person whose kids are burning down stuff and are in jail probably shouldn't be pouring into your life about how to raise your children. You may be able to learn from them what not to do, but you don't open that door and go, hey, Rehoboam's friends had no experience running a country. Rehoboam's grandfather had been king. His father had been king. He grew up in the palace. He had a lot of experience around king and things, but he had never been king. So rather than talk to someone who had experience and listen to them, he listened to his buddies. And it cost him the kingdom. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king said, come again on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. What happened was a civil war broke out in the nation of Israel. 12 tribes Rehoboam was crowned king of. 10 of them rebelled against him and went north and became Israel. The other two that stayed with him were Judah. So he lost so much as king because he made an unwise decision, because he listened to his friends rather than wise counsel, because he allowed his friends to not only chart the direction of his life, but to chart the direction of a nation. And so many of us do that sometimes. We let our friends chart the correct direction of our business or our marriage or our family, and they may not be the right people to be looking for. Your friendships chart a course either toward or away from wisdom. We all have dumb friends that we love. Love them. They're fun. They're entertaining. They got great stories. But we don't need to be following in their footsteps. And we all have those friends that maybe are quiet, maybe sit back, maybe don't offer advice too much, but they will chart us toward something better, something bigger. We live in a society that says, man, go after money with everything you've got. And hopefully every one of you in your life has somebody that's a friend that says, man, you chase after money, here's what you get, money. And all you do is spend more of it. It means your balance on your credit card can be higher, and the debt load you carry can be higher. That's how we do it as Americans. Chase after fame. You know, that's something that the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? You can chase after fame. How many of you want your kids to turn out like Justin Bieber? Let me just see hands. We'll pray for you if you do. I mean, you can come forward. We'll lay hands. We don't normally do that. Nobody's like, you know, that guy. That's who I want my kid to turn out like. Now, we all think the money and the cars and the fame might be nice, but what happens is it always messes things up. So we need to be chasing after wisdom. We need to have friends that say, hey, you know, this is better. We chase after experience a lot of times. Hey, I want to go. I want to experience. I want to try. And sometimes wisdom is gained from that, from learning what not to do. But often the wisest people are the ones who have the deepest relationships, that they can learn from someone else's mistakes and someone else's victories and apply that to their life. I would love for all of my children to learn from my stupidity as a kid. I have no doubt that they will come up with their own stupidity, and I'm all ready to deal with that, but I don't want them to repeat the same mistakes I made as a teenager or as a young adult, right? I want them to be smarter than me. And the truth is, your heavenly Father wants the same thing for you. He looks at us and says, I want you to be wise. I want you to go after God. You know, God has given me incredible friendships. We moved up to this area to start a church. I left a church of about 600 to move up here with my family of six, you know. And I talked to some friends of mine. Maybe they weren't wise, I don't know, but they were good friends. And they said, hey, we'll come with you. So 9 of us met in our living room, right? And said, how do we do church? Todd and Adelita and Chris and Jolene. And they said, this thing might not work, but we're going to support you. We're going to have your back. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to grow in maturity with you. And because of that, many of you are here today. Because I had good friends who came alongside and started this with me. Your friendships will chart the course toward wisdom or away from it, toward godliness or toward sin. And the amazing thing of Scripture, the amazing truth of Scripture is this, that your heavenly Father sent his Son. And Jesus says to us, I don't call you my servants, but I want to call you my friends. the creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence and holds it together by the power of his word, the one who emptied himself of whatever it means to be fully God and changed and became both fully God and fully man. The one who walked among us and said, look, you are making unwise choices because of sin, and I am going to give my body as a sacrifice to set you free. The one who laid down his life and then had the authority to raise it back up again. The one who calms the sea and the storm with his voice. The one who multiplies food, the one that changes water into wine, says this: I created you. You should serve me. That's not what I want. I want you to be my friends. Because your friendships chart the course and the direction of your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Here in this place, we never want anyone to leave without the express knowledge of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without saying, today I became friends with the creator of the universe, that I followed him and made that decision, because Jesus is just waiting for you to make the decision to have a relationship with him. And it's not, I don't know what background you come from, it's not an angry relationship with God, it's not a frustrated relationship with God, it is God reaching out a hand of friendship to each and every one of us, saying, man, if you be my friend, I will walk you in wisdom and in grace and in mercy and in goodness. So today, here in this place, with every eye closed and every head bowed, we're not trying to embarrass anyone, but we want to give you the opportunity to make that step with Jesus, where you say, Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my friend. If I can pray for you in that direction, would you just raise your hand here? Let me see it. Just raise your hand up. I see a hand going up and back. Thank you. I see a hand going up over there. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we are here today because we need you. We need a friendship and a relationship with you. We need to chart a course of wisdom. And the Bible explains over and over again that Jesus, you are wisdom. And you are that voice crying out, follow me. Father, for those who raise their hands today, I pray for them that they understand that raising their hand is just a step toward you. That as they make that step, Jesus, you embrace them as a friend. But more than that, you adopt us into your family. We become sons and daughters of the King and King. You become our brother, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for what you're doing in lives. Thank you that when we ask for wisdom, you will give it. Father, for the rest of us here, Lord, as I preach, I think about those friends that I have that I love, but I've yet to be able to influence them in wise ways. Father, I pray you give me influence over my friends to direct them to a path toward you. God, I love them, and you love them even more. Father, may we be a church that takes the foolish things of this world and through the power of the Holy Spirit introduce them to Jesus so they may be changed to be the wisest there are. Father, give us wisdom because we don't want to be stupid. We want to be right ambassadors of you in this world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If y'all would stand with me, we're going to sing this last song. In the back of the church there's a cross. I'm going to be standing by it. Cindy's going to be back there. Ladies, sometimes...